And once again, welcome as we are here on this beautiful Lord's evening, enjoying the freedoms that we have been afforded to us in this country in which we live. May God always bless us with those freedoms, and may we always remember those things, and may we always be grateful to Him that we have opportunities to do so, and may we live with that gratitude in our lives. Thank you to Joshua for leading that song, and as you notice, and as he mentioned, he's going to lead that as the invitation. On the fifth Sundays, a couple of years ago, I started on Sunday evenings examining one of the songs that we sing. My goal being for us to understand that as we sing, we are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's a command in Scripture, and all that we do must be according to God's Word. It is important that we understand the words of the songs that we sing, because it is God's Word. And if there is something in these songs that is not according to God's Word, then we do not need to be singing those particular things. And so it is with that in mind that I am presenting songs such as this. Normally what I do is I will sing the song when I finish the lesson. But tonight, because this is an invitation song, I'm just going to let Josh lead it again as the invitation at that particular time, and it will be appropriate for that. So we will do that in our lesson this evening. Of course, you already know the title of the lesson, and you already know the song that we're going to be examining this evening, Time Enough Yet, song number 632 in our books. This is an interesting song. It's a song that was actually written by a man whose name was Tillett S. Tedley. He was born in 1885, died in 1987 at 102 years of age. And as I understand, his mind was sharp up to the end. I have a friend, I don't know if I've mentioned it before, a gospel preacher named Steve Wolfgang, who is somewhat of a historian of the Restoration Movement and such. And he told me a while back that there was an occasion where he was in the area where Tillett S. Tedley was, and he went to a grave looking for his tombstone, and he couldn't find it there. So he goes to this nursing home that's real close by, and he asks them, do you know where he is buried? And they said, buried? He's in room number whatever the room was. And so he had the opportunity to go visit with Tillett S. Tedley. And the man, even though he was blind and he was in his 90s, he told Steve to get some songbooks out of the top drawer. And Tedley sang tenor while those others who were in the room sang the other parts of his songs. Tedley was a gospel preacher. He began preaching the gospel in the very, very early 1900s. He was baptized in the year 1903. But he was obviously, he's better known to more people as a songwriter as well as a song teacher. For some 61 years, he taught music and how to properly sing, which becomes important when we understand that we are to teach and admonish one another, and when we are to sing with the Spirit and the understanding, and we understand that singing brings us together, and we ought to put forth our best effort as we sing. He wrote approximately 130 hymns and 9 hymnals. He published 9 different hymnals. Some of the hymns that he wrote that we are familiar with and that we sing from time to time include In the Service of My King, the Lord's Supper, also known as When We Meet in Sweet Communion, Singing Redemption Song, Worthy Art Thou, What Will Your Answer Be, Into Our Hands the Gospel Is Written, he composed the music to that, True Worship, and Heaven Holds All to Me. And that particular phrase, Heaven Holds All to Me, that's on his tombstone. So that's a little bit of a background concerning who Tillett S. Tedley was, the writer of this song. So this was written by a brother in Christ. And that's one thing to give consideration to in this song. Now, it's a song that, as you note, it's a call to obedience. This is actually a song that is designed to prick the heart, to move the soul, to give consideration to your life. to consider whether or not you are ready to stand before God in judgment. And that's the overall message of this particular song here. Ted Lee wrote many songs like that. As a matter of fact, it is said that the first song that he wrote back in 1906 was written about an infidel who was on his deathbed. And the song was entitled, "I Have Waited Too Long to Prepare." And so it's certainly something that we need to give consideration to. And it is my hope that as we sing this song and any song, that we will weigh the words carefully and consider them in our lives and think about whether or not we're ready to stand before God. This song is descriptive of one who puts off those things that he needs to do. And of course, as we're admonishing one another and singing properly, we realize that we are doing that which God would have us to do in encouraging one another in these things. With that in mind, let's go ahead and look at this particular song. It begins with verse number 1. "O soul of mine, be not alarmed at what the Lord may say. Some future time when I am old, I'll choose the heavenly way." As this song begins, it begins with an individual who is self-confident with himself. There's a realization that the Lord has given a warning. And if you notice there in the first verse, this is not dealing with somebody that's ignorant. This is not dealing with somebody that has not heard the gospel. This is someone who has over and over heard the gospel message. Perhaps he's got a Bible and he's open to the Bible himself and he's read what the Bible says. But with confidence, and I might say with overconfidence, he says, "Don't be alarmed. You still have plenty of time." And that's really the idea that is presented here. But nevertheless, we need to understand when he says, "Be not alarmed," the implication is that an alarm is sounding. That a gospel preacher or a friend or a neighbor who is a Christian has opened the Bible and he's warning him, "You need to prepare to stand before God." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul there, speaking about the Lord's return, said, "Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." The warning is there, and that's repeated over and over and over in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44, and while you're turning to that particular text, let me say something about this text. We know in the first part of Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus is answering a question concerning the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, an event that occurred in 70 AD. But at some point in the conversation, Jesus changes from talking about that particular destruction to the second coming. And the reason we know that is you read here verse number 3, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus has said, "Not a stone of the temple is going to remain." And in verse number 3, it says, "As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?'" That's two different questions. One of them is about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The other one is about what will happen when you return. Now, we know for a fact that Matthew chapter 25 is talking about his second coming. At some point in Matthew 24, Jesus switches from the destruction of Jerusalem to his return. And I happen to believe that that is in verse number 36 of Matthew 24, where Jesus says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels or of heaven, but my Father only." When Jesus uses the expression there, "but of that day and hour," the indication seems that he's switching gears from one point to another. Now, I know it could be argued that he's just saying that no one knew exactly when the destruction of Jerusalem was going to happen. Fair enough. In reality, you look at what's said in verses 36 through 51, application could be made to both, as far as warnings as to what is going to take place. And it is in that text that we read in verses 42 through 44 that Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now we know he did not come on May 21st, 2011. Contrary to what was being advertised. And now the same man says he's going to come on October 21st, 2011. You can pretty much mark that day off. But every day leading up to that, maybe he'll come before. Or maybe he'll come after that. We don't know when the Lord's going to come. And in this song, you have an individual, going to verse number 1 again. O soul of mine, be not alarmed. I've got plenty of time. I don't have to worry about that today. Now, this is somebody that knows he's lost. He's heard the gospel. He knows what he needs to do to be saved. And he says, some future time when I am old, I'll choose the heavenly way. We know that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. And we also find in this text that you have an individual that he's putting it off. And probably the best example of this in the New Testament would be that of Felix. In Acts chapter 24 and verse number 25, where Paul was reasoning with Felix about self-control and the judgment to come, it says Felix trembled and told Paul, go away for now and at a more convenient season, I will call for you. Sadly, as you read the rest of the text, you don't read about Felix again. Unless there is something that happened in the life of Felix that we don't have recorded, Felix never responded to the gospel invitation. And what a tragedy that is. He heard the gospel from Paul himself, and yet he turned it down. How many today are there who do the exact same thing? They say, I've got plenty of time. I'm going to obey the gospel. I know what I need to do, but I'm going to do it at some other time. I have, as the chorus says, time, time, time enough yet. O soul, why be alarmed? The heavenly way, I'll choose someday. But there's time, time enough yet. So he puts it off. I have plenty of time. And as we've seen here, he knows the truth. The truth has been clearly revealed to him. You read there in Matthew 24, going back to that text in verses 36 through 39, where Jesus says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, that's saying that, you know, that goes back to the thief in the night, even though they had been warned about the flood. But this is the point I want you to notice about this. There was this warning of Noah. And Noah in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5 is described as a preacher of righteousness. We're told in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3, that God repented that He had created man and He gave the world 120 years. And that's about the time that He appears to Noah and tells him, I want you to build me an ark. And He gives him all the instructions, the pattern, exactly how it's to be built and all those things. But here's my question. What did Noah do for the 120 years beside build the ark? Do you think that he spent that time telling the people as he was building the ark, God told me to build this because He's going to destroy the world? We know in 2 Peter 2:5, he was a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was warning the people. Destruction is coming. But what was the attitude of the people? I can just imagine this. You know, we don't know whether this boat, this big ark, was being built on dry land, or, you know, was it out in the middle of a field somewhere with no water around? And people laughing at him, or was it right next to, or was it on the coast of a seashore? We don't know. But I'll tell you this, I'm sure as they saw Moses building, I always get Moses and Noah mixed up. But as they saw Noah building the ark, I can see them laughing at him. I can see them mocking Noah. We have plenty of time. You're crazy. Nothing like this has ever happened before. You know, there seems to be clues in Scripture prior to Genesis 6 that it had not even ever rained. So when you consider that, they think that he's nuts, but he's preaching the message of God. Now here's the point I'm getting at in reference to our song. Turn back to Matthew 24. Verse number 38, it says, "For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark." Things were going along as normal. Friends, there's not going to be a warning sign when the Lord returns. There's no specific announcement that's going to have place. A prophet's not going to come along and say, "I figured out the date." We're seeing a lot of disasters going on in the world right now. Does that mean the Lord's coming back? We don't know. You can't say, based upon all these things that are happening, that it's time for the Lord to come. Now, you can look at what the Bible says and you can see that the conditions are ripe. And that's why we need to be ready today. We need to be ready every day. Because we don't know when the Lord is going to return. But I want you to understand clearly that if you're raising your child and the Lord returns, it's time for the Lord to return, He's not going to wait until your child graduates from school. He's not going to wait until you become a grandparent. And it doesn't matter how much you want to become a grandparent. It doesn't matter how much you want to see your children graduate. You want to see your son or your daughter get married. Or you want to retire and be able to travel across the country. It doesn't matter. When the end comes, the end comes. And there's going to be people that have plane reservations. And there's going to be people that are expecting children. And there's going to be people looking forward to graduating next year and applying to college, and they studied and they have straight A's and they've got all these great scholarships. You see the picture I'm trying to paint? Life is going to be normal when the Lord returns. Time enough yet. Really? We better seriously think about that. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. You read there, "Beware, brethren," verse 12, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I want you to think about that expression as you look at this song. And he goes on and he says there, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Notice the warning that takes place there. Today is the day that we need to exhort one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, you read there, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 11, Romans 13 and verse number 11, Paul there said, "And do this knowing the time is now. It is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 35, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Over and over and over, you see these warnings in Scripture. Warnings that tell us, today is the day to get ready if you are not ready. You know, I think I mentioned this. One good thing that could have come out of the false prediction of the Lord's return is perhaps it got some people thinking about, am I really ready? The question is, what did you do with your examination? When you examined yourself as to whether you were in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. If you see that you were found wanting, you weighed yourself in the balances, you were wanting, what are you doing about it? What are you doing to see that you are prepared when the Lord does return? So this song is a warning. Time enough yet. So the people think. Don't cast away your confidence, is the challenge there. Well, we go back to our song and then we go to verse number 2. And we find that it says there, I'm strong enough. I need no help. It's pleasure that I crave. When I have drunk life's sparkling cup, I'll call on Christ to save. This is descriptive of the individual who says, I have some things I want to do before I obey the gospel. There are some worldly pursuits that I have. I want to have some fun. And then I will obey the gospel. This is talking about someone who craves pleasure. In reality, this is describing someone who is thinking selfishly about himself. Notice it says there, I'm strong enough. I need no help. It's pleasure that I crave when I have drunk life's sparkling cup. You know people like that? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we have what I describe as the list of selfishness. As I read this list of sins, I'm hard-pressed to find any sin that we're guilty of that doesn't fit into one of these categories. And sin boils down to selfishness and self-control. It says there, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. You avoid people like that. This is the list of selfishness. Friends, listen to me clearly. There is no sin you have to commit. If you commit a sin, it's because you want to do that. And if you think it's okay, and if you think that you have plenty of time I'm going to make it right eventually. You ever hear somebody say one more time? And talk about sin? I'm just going to do this one more time and then I'm going to quit. That's selfishness. Lack of self-control in one's life. We have to be very much aware of that. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, you find that there are many that Paul warned who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. What a danger that is. Do we really have the time? Do we really have time to make things the way that they ought to be? You know, he goes on and he says here, when I have drunk life's sparkling cup. You know what I think about when I read that? I think of young people. You know, you sometimes look at young people and they think, I've got plenty of time. And they're playing the odds. And yes, the odds are you have plenty of time. You may have a number of years before something happens. But is that guaranteed? And furthermore, even if you are granted plenty of time, if you spend your time now sowing your wild oats, do you think that it's not going to have an effect on you in the future? When you reap the harvest of whatever wild oats it was that you sowed, do you think that you're not going to, that's not going to affect every decision the rest of your life? Have an impact on what decisions you have to make, life-changing decisions in your life? Think about that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse number 1, and I know this is a familiar passage to many of us here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse number 1, Solomon writes to young people. And actually, let's just go to verse 9 of chapter 11. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." Now, I'll tell you right now, honestly, I believe that Solomon is saying, enjoy life while you're young. You know, before you have to get a job and have to pay taxes and have to take the responsibility for your family and so on, enjoy your youth. There's nothing wrong with that. However, let's keep reading there. He says that, you know, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. And now verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. The call is you remember God now while you're young. You start seeking God while you're young, your life is going to be a whole lot easier concerning seeking God as you grow older. You know how many times a young person, if they resolve, you know, as an example, I want to read through the Bible once a year. If you make up your mind that you're going to do that, say at the age of 20, you know how many more times you can read through the Bible in your life than somebody who decides to do that at age 50? You know how much more you'll know the Bible by the time you're 50? If you keep track of that and you make it a habit while you're young that that's what you're going to do? If you make it a habit that while you're young, I'm going to start trying to serve God now. I'm not going to get caught up in these sinful and ungodly habits and these things that ruin lives. I'm not going to become addicted to substances. It's just one example of that. Think how much better your life is going to be. And of course, we're assuming that you live 70 years, 70 years, which the life expectancy is higher than that now. You know there's no guarantee of that. So the young people, they're often the ones who say this, I'm strong. I'm real strong. I don't need help right now. Kind of like Solomon. Oh, it's not Solomon. Kind of like Samson. That's who I was trying to think of. Samson in the book of Judges. Strong, young, confident, arrogant. Plenty of time. So that's what this song is warning about. You know what? I'm going to play just a little while longer. And then I'll start obeying God. Well, I want you to know before I move on from this that that just doesn't apply to the young. Because it's kind of interesting, at every stage of life you can make an excuse to put off obeying God. I mentioned this morning. You know, when you talk about in Luke chapter 9 where they come and say, I'll follow you, but let me do this first. Okay, what about once you graduate from high school? Someone says, well, you know, I'm real, real busy with college right now and I've got to spend my time studying so that I can get a job and provide for my family. Or maybe you've just gotten married and I need to get my family established and it takes a lot of work to get things settled and to get a home and we've got car payments and our children are little and so on. In just a few years, I'm going to start obeying God. And then all of a sudden, you reach past that, you get through those early years, and you're a little more settled in yourself, and all of a sudden you look at life, and you find that you're maybe facing the midlife crisis. And those types of things. You're at middle age. You know what, I've got to make sure that I'm ready for retirement in a few years, and things are going real well, and I'm real, real busy right now. But I tell you what, in just a few years, I'm going to start serving God when I get a little bit older. All of a sudden, before you know it, you actually are about to retire. And you sit there and say, I just gotta finalize things. Then I'll start serving God. And of course, once you retire, well, you know, I've worked so hard all these years. I'm entitled to go travel the country now. Nothing wrong with the traveling, but I'm going to go drive all over the place and I just want to enjoy my retirement. And you know what? In just a few years, I'm going to start serving God. And all of a sudden, you get real old. And quite often, what some people say is, you know what? It's too late for me. Or maybe you've traveled so far away from God down the road of worldliness and ungodliness that He's just not a thought in your mind. every stage of life, you can find an excuse to put off God. And you can say, I've got time enough yet. Oh soul, why be alarmed? The heavenly way I'll choose someday. But there's time enough yet. Look on your calendars. You know, I told you this morning to look for tomorrow? Well, look for someday on the calendar. See if you can find that. It's not there. So the warning is there. And that's something for us to seriously think about. You know, I kind of wonder about deathbed confessions. You know, there are some people who right as they're ready to die, they give themselves to God somehow, or they obey the gospel right as they're preparing to die. You know what? I'm not going to stand in judgment of those individuals. I'm going to let God be the judge, and I hope that God will accept them. Our salvation is dependent on God's mercy, God's grace, God's compassion, God's long-suffering, and our obedience. But His forgiveness and our salvation depends on those things more than anything else. So if God chooses to accept somebody who at the last moment of his life surrenders himself to Christ, that's between him and God. But I'm going to tell you right now, I wouldn't want to take that gamble with somebody knows year after year after year, and they've had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to surrender their life to God and to actually give God a part of their life rather than the last fleeting seconds, the last fleeting breath. And then to expect God to reward them the same way that somebody that has surrendered and given 50, 70, 80 years of their life in service to God. I don't want to take that chance. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're not guaranteed the deathbed confession even. That's the other point. That's what some people want. Too many things happen that you don't know whether you'll even have that. Well, the third verse goes on and it tells us, the Holy Spirit's tender word entreats of me night and day. And ere I go and sin too far, I'll turn and Him obey. So here you have a warning of one that has heard the truth. And every verse here talks about somebody hearing the truth. But this verse speaks of somebody that's actually compelled by the truth. In other words, this is somebody that not only has heard the truth, he's actually been pricked in the heart. He has actually been moved and he sees his state. He knows that he's lost and it bothers him. So you've got somebody, he intercedes. However, he says that ere I go and sin too far, I'll turn and him obey. Some type of an excuse keeps him from doing that which is right. I know and I'm compelled and it's bothering me, but I'm just not quite ready is the statement. Now I want you to know that God's Word is full of those types of pleadings. The descriptions that you find of the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing between soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13, Paul therein commending the brethren said to them, for this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. In chapter 1 and verse number 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The Bible is set up in such a way, it is designed to move the soul. And if you'll study the Word of God, you will see that it will move you toward obedience. It will call on you to make yourself right while you have opportunity. And that's what we need to remember about the Word of God. And when Ted Lee was talking about the Holy Spirit's tender voice entreats me night and day, that's what he's saying. His Word is wearing down on you. when He does that, respond. You know what? The Word of God is written in such a way that if you reject it, you don't have an excuse. In John chapter 15 and in verse number 22, John chapter 15 and in verse number 22, we find there in that particular text that Jesus says there, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." You don't have an excuse when you stand before God. If you've heard the message, the warning is there. And we must heed that warning. Don't think, "Ere I go and sin too far, I'll turn and Him obey." And that's, you got that attitude. Just one more time. Just one more time. Real soon I'm going to make it right. Why? Because there's time. Time. Time enough yet. Oh soul, why be alarmed? The heavenly way I'll choose someday. But there's time. Time enough yet. Temptation leads to sin, which leads to death. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. I'm going to tell you right now, sin will always take you further than you want to go, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It doesn't matter how small the sin is. The wages of sin, Paul said, is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. And Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 6, 7 and 8, "You're going to reap what you sow." There's a harvest attached to the things that you sow in your life. So here's the warning. Ere I go too far, I will turn to Him and I will obey. But I'm going to put it off just a little longer. Now that leads us to the final verse. In the final verse here, and I've completely missed that. Today, O friend, may be your last. Stop now and count the cost. You stand condemned before the throne, your soul forever lost. You have a warning here in this particular statement here where he's pointing out that we don't know how long we have. And the warning is given that today may absolutely be your last day. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, we are told there, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." That's the warning. Every man is going to die. Everybody dies. You may live till you're 60 or 70 years old. Maybe. But there is no guarantee. And we have to live for that. In James chapter 4 and verse number 14, James said, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." In 1 John 2, verse 17, John there said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Verse 15 talks about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. And then he says, "And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof." This world's not going to last forever. And that's the warning of this last verse here. Today, O friend, may be your last. Stop now and count the cost. We talked about that this morning in Luke chapter 9 and in other passages. Count the cost. Now, I believe that you need to seriously weigh before you obey the gospel whether or not you're ready to give your life over to God, because it is a lifetime commitment. But understand the consequences. Understand the cost of not obeying the gospel. The cost of putting it off. The gamble that is associated with that. Now our day is nearer than ever before, Paul said in the book of Romans. The point is every day you live on this earth, you're a day closer till your last. Are you ready? This song is a song of exhortation because it fully exposes the faulty reasoning that is sinfully deadly or spiritually deadly in our lives. But it also properly warns us that we ought not to put off obedience to the truth. That's a dangerous thing. And you do not want to stand before God unprepared. And that's why at the conclusion of the last chorus you read, "Lost, lost, oh what a cry from souls along the shore. In darkness to go, in sorrow and woe, and be lost, lost evermore." Eternity is a long time, friends. For those who are ready to stand before God, it's a wonderful blessing. It's a hope. It's an assurance. It's a reason to walk away from the things of this life and be willing to give up whatever it is that stands in your way of putting God first. But I want you to understand, just as clearly as the Bible talks about an eternal reward for those who are righteous and those who obey the gospel, it talks about an eternal place of condemnation for those who don't. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 26, Jesus there said, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46, Jesus there said, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10, that talks about the devil being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, that's the devil. And in Matthew 25:41, and his angels. But that's also the place of the unprepared. You continue to read in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's where the devil and his angels are cast. Anyone not whose name is not written in the book of life, that's where they will be. Revelation 21 and verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Lost. Lost. Oh, what a cry. Oh, what a cry from souls along the shore. In darkness to go, in sorrow and woe, and be lost, lost evermore. And I obviously put those out of order, so I'm just going to wrap it up here. Truly, we don't know how much time we have left. Are you ready to stand before God? If you've never obeyed the gospel, let me encourage you in your faith. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and put on the Lord Jesus Christ in the act of baptism tonight. Become a child of God and then resolve to faithfully follow Him the rest of your life. You don't have to know everything. You just have to have a desire to do that which God would have you to do. Maybe you've lived your life in such a way that you have rebelled against God as a child of God. But know this, that God still loves you and He still wants you to come back. And He will accept you if you will repent and if you will confess your sins to Him. Maybe you need to publicly acknowledge your sins because of the public nature of your sin. Or you just need the prayers of the brethren for you, as we had this morning. If there's any way at all that you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward right now as we stand.